The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and going through to verse 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In honour of the Melbourne International Comedy Festival, there was a man that walked into a bar and went, ouch. And there was another man, there was a horse that walked into a bar, and the man behind the bar said, oh, why the long face? I'm not doing very well, am I? I'm going to have to try and pull out one of my jokes from what that I learnt when I was a kid, and that's what goes, ha ha plonk. A man laughing his head off, which none of you are clearly doing. So I'm going to give up on the jokes right now, and that's okay. But it's interesting, isn't it, that we like humour, and we have this huge big festival every year in Melbourne, and people fly in from all around the world to do their to provide their comedic entertainment for people, and people pay their money to go along to be engaged and made to laugh. And we enjoy being made to laugh, don't we? Because it can, in some ways, it can help us forget the difficulties of the moment. It releases all of these wonderful endorphins and other things in our bodies that make us feel good. We love to laugh. It's part of the way that we're made. And at exactly the same time when the comedy festival is on, another comedy show is on as well, and that's the football. The trouble is that some of it's not so funny, but the thing about football, and we embrace football, don't we, too, but it's for a different thing. It's not so much for the laughing thing, but it's for the sense of joy that comes from success. And it's not quite the same as just the humour, is it? But when your team wins a flag, you can just feel on a high for days and days and days. And for if you're a St Kilda supporter or something like that, maybe that'll be in your future, hopefully soon. But again, it's part of how we're made as human beings. And that's why there's an insatiable appetite for both comedy and for the drama of sport in humanity. Wherever you go in the world, you'll find those things. But here's the thing. Comedy often makes you laugh at other people's expense. And the joy of winning a flag means there's another team that is devastated, who's just put in just as much effort but haven't quite got there. And so these ways of accessing this laughter and this happiness and this joy that we are wired to do so, these ways that we do that often have a downside. But I don't think it's wrong for us to look for happiness, and it's wrong for us to look for joy, because I think that's part of the way that God has made us. And there's a deep thing that we need to grasp and understand, is that the most reliable way to a joy-filled life, which is the sense that everything's well with your soul, is to participate in what God is doing. And the passage we read this morning is a prime example of that. Paul was probably in chains at the time that he wrote this letter, and he was going through difficulties of one sort or another. He'd been beaten up, had been chased out of cities, all these sorts of things. And yet he's able to write that he's filled with joy. That he's, I thank God every time I remember you in my prayers. I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from this, from the, from the first day until now. And Paul's life was full of joy for participating with what God was doing. And for those of us who have read Acts and have connected the book of Philippians with the book of Acts, this was the dramatic thing that happened. Paul was bouncing around in what is modern-day Turkey trying to do mission and participate in God's work, but God prevented him from going here and God prevented him from going there and God prevented him from going to another place. And then in the middle of the night, he had a dream from God, a man from Macedonia calling him over. So he got up in the middle of the night, went down to the local harbour and found a boat, and they set sail for Macedonia and they landed in Philippi. And there was no synagogue there for him to go to, so he went to the river where he found some people who were praying, and he ended up establishing a missional community with a seller of fine cloth by the name of Lydia. And some remarkable things happened in that city. He cast a demon out of a slave girl who was demon-possessed. There was a big riot. He got thrown in prison. There was an earthquake and the chains fell off. The prison warden became a Christian, got baptized, and then they had to leave the city. So some remarkable things happened in his participation in God's work. And it brought him great joy, even to this point, however long afterwards he's writing this letter. And every time he thinks about the Philippians and his partnership with them, that joy just bubbles back to the surface again, that sense that everything is okay. And if you and I want joy, which I think we're made for, I think God is the most joyful being in the whole universe. Then a sure way for us to get there is to participate in God's work. There's a few things sometimes that I think prevent us from participating in God's work. One is that we can fall into the idea that God does his work in us when we get saved, or when we get baptized, and then there's like a big pause, and then at the end of our life, or when Jesus comes back, God does some more work and he makes us all right. And there's this big gap in the middle. Others of us think, well, actually, there's no participating in God's work. It's just something that God does and we don't have to participate. Or also, we can just think that thinking about God's work is just about some highfalutin theological terms, and that's all right for the intellectual types, but for us ordinary everyday people, that doesn't really have any connection with us. And this passage would challenge most of those misconceptions. So, for example, it says here, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Not will pause for the period of your life and then suddenly do a lot of work at the end, like cramming for a test, but he will continue to carry on the work that he has started in you. He will continue to carry it on to completion. And it's a partnership. That's the word that it says. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So it's not something that just happens independent of us or without us cooperating or without us being part of it at all. But it's something that God is doing. We can have confidence in that. But it's a partnership that we can participate in. And then Paul in verses 7 and 8 just talks about his affection for them, and he affirms his feelings and his connection with them. And then he does something in verse 9. He prays for them. And what does he pray? He prays that, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You see here, he's expecting that there will be progress, that love will increase and will abound more and more. That they will be cooperating with the work of God so that they're becoming more like Jesus. So that God's work is continuing in them. But what does he pray for? He prays for knowledge and depth of insight. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Here's the thing. God was working in the Philippians' lives, and God is working in your life and my life. But what we need, just like what the Philippians need, is that we need discernment so that we can figure out what God's doing and we can cooperate with it. It's a bit like when I go and get my hair cut, which happens less frequently than my wife would probably desire. And probably not in the style that she would desire either. That's okay. She'll forgive me. But when I'm sitting in the barber's chair, I find myself cooperating with the barber. You know, I'll tilt my head this way so he can get access to that part of my head. I'll tilt my head this way so he can get access to that part of my head. Now, he could go and he could do it all anyway, but it works better when I'm cooperating with him. And that's exactly the same with you and me. God working in our life works better when we cooperate with God. And so that's why we need discernment, to figure out what God is doing. Because it's a process. It's a participation, God carrying on the work, about love abounding more and more. It's not like just one thing and all of a sudden another thing. It's not like you go from an empty field to a built building overnight. But there's a process that it goes through. And when you're building a house, you dig the hole here and you lay the cement there, and then you run the first layer of bricks there, then you put up the wooden frame, and then you do this, and then you do that, and you do the other thing until you get to lock up and move in and all those sorts of things. And it's exactly the same as God's work in your life and in my life. God is working in a process, and guess what? Most of us are, God's doing different things at different times. What God's doing in Elliot's life, or Anton's life, or Aaron's life, or Joseph's life, or Celia's life, or Chris's life, or my life, may be well different to yours. Now, it may well be something that happened in your life previously, and it might be something that will happen in your life in the future, but it will be something. It may not be exactly the same thing. And so each of us need to be aware of what God's doing particularly in our life at any given moment. And so I'm just going to give you a simple tool today, and at the end of each pew there's some little bits of paper, and Paul, can you hand around some pencils to people? And this is a bit of paper like this, so I guess move along to the end and hopefully there'll be enough for everybody. There should be, you might have to sort of swap them around. And we talked a bit about this at the beginning of the year, but it's a bit like New Year's resolutions. You make them in January and then you forget about them until December. But it's April already, and so I thought it would take some time for us just to stop and think and reflect. And so we're going to make three lists today, and it says at the top of the sheet of the paper, I think God is prompting me. And so on that first line where there's a gap after it says two, I want you to write the word know, K-N-O-W. I think God is prompting me to know. And there's two lines there, one and two, and then the next line is, where it's got two again, I want you to put to be. And on the final line at the bottom, to do. Now, this is just a simpler way of us remembering what we talked about at the beginning of the year, that our discipleship is in the area of content, character and competency. So we're simplifying it, making it easy to remember, to know, to be and to do. All right? It's a bit Shakespearean, I know. Now, that's the question. Dad jokes are always good. So here's the thing. I think in most of our lives, most of the time, there are some things that God is prompting us to know, He wants us to know, and some things He's prompting us to want to be, the sort of character we are, and He's also prompting us to be able to do some things, the sort of skills that we have as followers of Jesus. And you'll see that there, though I've only got two under each list, because I think God only works on a couple of things at the most at any one time. All right? Because it's a bit like, I think you're just going to be focused on one thing rather than lots of things. And so how does that work? Well, I'll give you some examples. So for me, I'm on my to-know list, the only thing on my to-know list is, for me, is how do I understand and engage with the big theological questions that people in our culture face today when they're wrestling with Christianity. That's the thing for me, all right? So it might be about how do you explain evil, or how do you explain these bad things that happen in the Bible, or how do you engage with science and religion, or how do you, all of those sorts of contemporary issues, there's some things that I think God's prompting me to do some thinking and reading so that I know stuff about that. But for you, it might just be, I just need to know who God is, or I need to understand who Jesus is, or I need to know something about the Bible, or I need to know something about what happens when you die. Or it might be some other area of theology or understanding that God's prompting you to know about. Because Christianity is not just a religion of faith. In fact, faith is based on knowledge. Right? It's not like Christianity is not blind faith. It's confidence based on knowledge. You know, we know about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and so therefore we have confidence that we are connected to God again. Right? We know what it is to be the sort of character that Jesus had on this earth, so we have confidence to pursue that sort of character in our life. We know what Jesus promised about the future for us, so we can, on that, we build our confidence. Right? So faith is never disconnected from knowing stuff. Knowledge and confidence are connected together. So I just want you to pause for a moment and think, in your life, what might God be prompting you to know? There might be a question that just keeps coming up in your mind or in conversation, or you see something on TV or you read a book or a newspaper. A question about God just keeps coming up in your mind. Well, that's probably God prompting you to do some learning in that area. On the to be list. And I shared this at the beginning of the year. The thing that one of the areas that God's prompting me to grow in this area is that my gentleness would be obvious to all. Now, I can be gentle from time to time, but the challenge for me to grow in is to be gentle all of the time, even when people are annoying me. Right? So that's the area of growth on my to-be list. And I see some people smiling. And so that's not an open invitation for you to be annoying to help me grow in gentleness, right? I get annoyed perfectly without people deliberately setting out to do it. All right, so how did that come about in my life? Well, I read a passage in Philippians last year when we were doing some sermons in Philippians where it said, let your gentleness be obvious to all. And so that stuck in my mind as the thing that God's wanting me to grow in. And I've been thinking and reflecting on that. And there's a particular area in my life where I'm aware that my gentleness is lacking, and so I've been reflecting on that and attempting to engage with the presence and grace of God in that area of my life, so I'm more automatically gentle in that area of my life. But for you, it might be something totally different. It might be something to do with anger. It might be something to do with lust. It might be something to do with greed or anxiety or peace or joy or gentleness or kindness or patience. It could be some other thing, some other quality in your life. It's not about external rule-keeping, but internal quality of life. So you automatically do the things that God's wanting you to do. So what's on your to-be list? Now, we could fill in lots and lots of things, all of the things we know we should do, right? Or know we should be. But I just want you to think for a moment, what specific one or two things is God wanting to work on at this time? In the next month or two, or however long it takes. Because when that bit is sorted, then God will move on to the next thing. God does that. So when you think about your own character, what's the area that immediately comes to mind? What have you been reading about in the Bible or hearing in sermons or people have been reflecting to you or you're being acutely aware of your own failings in a particular area? All of those are hints and signposts to you that God is wanting to work in that area in your life, on your to-be list for the moment. I encourage you to write it down. Because it's all about being discerning. If we can discern the movements of God in our life, what God wants us to know and what God wants us to be, we can cooperate more adequately and helpfully with what God is doing. Finally, what's on your to-do list? And this is not tasks around the house, right? But these are skills and abilities that God wants to develop in you as a follower of Jesus, right? It might be learning to raise the dead. Because that's what Jesus taught his disciples to do, and he challenged them to do it, right? So But it might be as simple as I need to learn how to pray. Or I might need to learn how to tell someone about Jesus or share my story about how I became a Christian. Or it might be that God wants me to learn how to lead a group in public prayer or to lead some sung worship in a church service or learn how to preach or learn how to do mission. It could be a whole lot of things on the skill side of being a Christian. But what's the one or two things? So on my to-do list are two things. One is, and this is a more generic sort of corporate thing, and that's learning how to live in a missional community. That's an extended family on mission. That's a thing that I'm learning to do at the moment this year, particularly with people in the Chads and Oikos. All right, and it's something that we're doing some trial and error on. We're doing some things and they work, and doing some other things and they don't work, and we're trying to learn from that. And that's not just something that I'm doing, but a group of us are doing together. And so that's a skill, that we're learning together with. And that's how to live in missional community life. But the other one that's on my list at the moment comes from Psalm 130. It will be no surprise to many of you that I was reading a book either by or about Dallas Willard. I think it was about Dallas Willard. And the person was saying that as part of the interaction with Dallas that they had been challenged to memorize some verses from the Bible, and one of them was Psalm 130. So I thought, I hadn't read it much, or I hadn't memorized that, so I'll go and memorize that psalm. That sounds like a good thing to do. And then I was struck by this line in Psalm 130. It says, "I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits." And so that's the thing that's on my to-do list, to learn how to wait on God with my whole being. Because I find that I'm really good at being distracted. I'll pull out the phone and look up something. I'll think about work tomorrow or the sport on the weekend or something else. Or I'll fidget with something, or I'll stand up, or I'll go around. I probably won't clean, but I'll do something. I'm incredibly easily distracted. And so what I've been trying to cooperate with God on is learning to wait on God with my whole being, with every part of me. And I've got a long way to go. I'm making some progress. I've just got it on my list every day to try and spend 5 minutes doing that. And I'm getting a bit better. So that's on my to-do list, those two things. But your to know, to be, and to-do list will probably be different to mine. There may be some similar things because we're in the same church trying to do this. We're on the same journey as a group. We're not just isolated individuals. But there'll be some things that are specific to you. So I want to just pray for us this morning that we would have knowledge and depth of insight so that we would be able to discern what is best and cooperate with God, so that our love may abound more and more, and so that our lives will be filled with thankfulness and joy. Because that's how it worked for Paul, and that's how it worked for the Philippians. And God is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I'm just going to pray now and ask that God will give that to all of us, knowledge and depth of insight, so that if you haven't already, you might like to jot down one or two things on your to know, to be, and to do list. And then once it's on the list, you just need to be on the lookout for the prompting of God and the opportunities that God puts before you to grow in that area. Let's pray. God, I thank you that the joy of participating in your work is much more reliable than my corny dad jokes. And that there is this deep joy that comes from following you and participating in your work. Lord, I thank you that in each life here that you are already at work. You have already done good things. And you are intending to do more good things in the future. And so, Lord, I ask for me and for everyone here, Lord, that you would give us knowledge and depth of insight. Discernment, Lord, to know what it is that you're prompting us to know and to be and to do. right now, today, this week, God. And Lord, help us to hold that awareness in our minds so that we can more readily cooperate with you in the moments and the hours and the days ahead. Just think and wait and ponder for a moment and maybe make a note or two if you haven't done so already. Lord, we thank you that you are controlling and guiding this work, and Lord, we can be confident that you will complete it. That's reliant on your power and resources and not our own meager resources, God. And so we take confidence in that and we rely on you. And we thank you in advance for what you will do. Amen.